Today I want to talk about the aspect of complaining and thanksgiving. You know, we live in a culture that is highly complaining culture. And I have to confess to you that this is a difficult message for me because I tend to be a complainer. And I don't know about you, if I were just to ask you before I give you some stats here, how many of you would say that, I tend to complain a lot too? How many of you would say, okay, about half of you right off the bat, and if I spend about five more minutes, I'd probably get the rest of you. You know, I'm not a big fast food guy, but for some reason in the last year or so, well, it's not some reason, I know why. In the last year or so, working with our church plant here and a lot of teenagers, I tend to go to fast food more than I ever did in the last 10 years combined, really. And I've noticed that, for instance, McDonald's, I don't know if I qualify it as fast food anymore if you go inside. You've been there and they give you a receipt and they write your name on it and then they call you when your order's ready? Like, I don't know, you'd have to be probably close to my age, I guess, but that's not how it used to be at McDonald's. It used to be you order and by the time you're finished paying, your food's on the counter. Like, that was fast food. So we get in this mindset, you know, we're used to our microwaves and everything's super fast. The top five things that people complain about in 2012 were buying cars, the auto salesman, credit and debt, home improvement. Have you ever had someone come work on your house and you had a bigger mess after they were done than you did before they showed up? Yeah, I've had that situation. Retail sales and then utility companies taking advantage of people. Those are top five complaints for 2012. Interestingly, TV and internet shopping and banks got taken off the list between 2008 and 2012, and that's probably just because of the situation of the economy. We like to complain. There was a guy named Ralph, but he probably takes the cake for complaining. According to the authors of the book Significa, the world's champion complainer was a man named Ralph Charles. He received over $100,000 as a result of his systematic complaining. All he did is complain every day. Every single day he would write to some company and get money for complaining. From $695 up to $25,000. That was the smallest and the largest. In fact, he even wrote a book on how to do this. Crazy. All the guy did his whole life was complaining. That's what he's known for. I don't know about you, but when I die, I don't want to be known as the guy that always complained. I really would like to be known as the guy that was the opposite of that. And so that's why, like you, I struggle with what we're going to look at today, because in my flesh and in my natural self, I tend to easily become a complainer. But God wants us to be a person of gratitude and thanksgiving. It's hard for us to understand this. We're going to look at two passages today, but our primary passage is going to be in the book of Numbers. So I invite you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 11 in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book in the Bible, close to the front of your Bibles there, Numbers chapter 11. And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of the backstory to the book of Numbers. You understand that by this point, the book of Genesis is over, so all the stories of Joseph that you might be familiar with are done. The people of Israel have been sent down into the country of Egypt, and they've been slaves in Egypt 400 years. And then God raised up a man named Moses, and he sent him into Egypt to free the people. So after 400 years of slavery, they now get freed in the event called the Exodus and the book in the Bible called the Exodus. Okay? And after they leave, 3 days after leaving Sinai, the Israelites begin to complain about not having water. And so God, through Moses, turns a bitter spring into sweet water and gives them water. 2 months later, after they've left Egypt, remember, they've been slaves for 400 years in Egypt. 2 months after they left, the Israelites begin to complain about not having any meat. God was supernaturally feeding them manna. Every morning they would get up, and out on the ground would be this fresh, like, I like to think of it as pastries. How many of you like pastries? Yeah. There's like fresh pastries every morning on the ground. Just go pick them up and eat them. It was great. It was double on the day before the Sabbath, because there was none on the Sabbath day. So God's giving them miracle food every day. And you know how we are. because you're the same way. If you've had the same meal for 3 or 4 days in a row, pretty soon you begin to complain. And that's what they did. They were getting the same thing every single day. And so they're like, we want some meat. And so God sent them some quail, and then he also sent them a plague, and a bunch of them died. They complained. By the time we get to Numbers chapter 11, it's been more than a year. So they've been out of Egypt for more than a year. They've been hiking and camping, okay, out in the wilderness. And they seem to have forgotten what God's done for them. So we're going to start reading in Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to look at just a few different paragraphs, and we're going to see some of the reasons they're complaining and why they shouldn't have been. Numbers chapter 11. I'm going to read the first four verses here. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down, so that the place was named Taberah, because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Okay, so the people are here, and they're complaining about hardship. Okay, they think it's too hard. Now, remember, where were they for 400 years, just a year ago? They were in slavery. Now, if you've seen the Prince of Egypt or the Moses movies, the Ten Commandments movie, then you understand that part of that slavery involved being whipped. Part of that slavery involved being making bricks all day long. And then as Moses came and Pharaoh got mad, they had to make the bricks and go get the straw. And so I think that was hard. That was burdensome. But so now they're out here, they're camping, they're hiking around, they're supposed to be heading to the Promised Land, and they complain about their hardships. The first whole 10 chapters of the book of Numbers here emphasizes the obedience of the people and Moses to the Lord's command. So they've been traveling, and now all of a sudden they complain. So what does God do? He sends fire from heaven to consume them. So Moses prays, and he intercedes for them. Now here's a side point. It's not on the screen, but a side point for you is maybe we need some people to intercede for us sometimes. The power of prayer. Maybe it's an untapped source for us. That as you see me complaining sometimes, maybe what you need to do is lift up some quick prayers for me, for God to get my heart right. And maybe that's what we need to do with each other, because what we have here is Moses is interceding for the people as they're complaining. You see, Haru, can you fix that? The screen is too high. Complaining should not be our default position. Thanksgiving should be. You need to put a book underneath the back part so it raises it down. Yeah, just like right there is where it should be. All right, he'll work on that for you. So what happens here is God hears their complaining. And so it gets named burning because he burns some of them up, okay? Interestingly, this occurred similarly 1 year earlier when they had just left after being delivered from the Red Sea. Now, think through this with me. Okay, as Pharaoh's army is coming, the people are trapped. Okay? God got them out of Egypt. But now, in front of them is the Red Sea, and behind them is Pharaoh's army, and they feel trapped. What am I going to do? We're about to die. That's what they're thinking. And they begin to complain. What does God do? You know the story. He parts the Red Sea, and they miraculously go through on dry ground. Now, how long would you remember that if that happened to you? Forever, you would think, right? But no, just days later, they're complaining. And now, a year or so later, they're complaining still. How quickly we forget what God has done in our life. Think about the salvation that God has given you. If you become a born-again, blood-bought child of God, and he's forgiven you of your sins, how quickly do we forget that? You see, our whole message today about having gratitude and thanksgiving, if we actually could just keep before us how Christ has saved us from the pit of hell and put us in heaven, that alone actually should fix us. The fact is, it doesn't. We so quickly revert back to what's in front of us in the complaining attitude. The slaves of sin rarely grumble at that slavery. It is their slavery to God that they grumble at, said George MacDonald. Think about that. The slaves of sin rarely grumble at that slavery. It is their slavery to God that they grumble at. Think about what we complain about as believers. We complain usually because God's not doing something that we want done. But do we ever complain about the fact that we still do stuff we shouldn't do? Most of the time we're complaining because God's not giving us what we want. Our minds are messed up. We need to not be complaining about our hardship. You need to go to the next slide, Haru. We're on point one, please. Keep going, please, until you get to one. Keep going, please. That's where we should be. Thank you. The people complain about their hardships. There's a place in your bulletin that you can take notes, and there should have been a pen near your seat somewhere. All right? So their hardships are leading them to not trust God. Now, I don't know how hard your life is in all the aspects, but I want you to look with me for just a moment at another passage. We're going to come right back to Numbers 11, but I want us to take a side look for a minute in the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul had a pretty rough life. He's a famous man, but he had a pretty tough life in certain aspects. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to see what happens here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's in the New Testament. It's about three quarters towards the back of your Bibles if you're trying to find it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1 first off, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry because we were shown mercy, we do not give up." Just two quick points I want you to notice there. We were shown mercy, and we do not give up. So understand, mercy from God, therefore we don't give up. All right, that's chapter 4, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Now we get to verse 7. He says in verse 7, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us." This clay jars. He's saying that we are in these bodies that are getting old and that are falling apart, but we have this power from God. We're pressured, verse 8. Watch these words here and think of the song we sang today. "We are pressured in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." That's the song we sang this morning. "We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, and therefore we speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you," the Corinthian church. "Indeed," get this, "everything is for your benefit." This is the people Paul's ministering to. "Everything is for your benefit, so that grace extended through more and more people may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed every day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now let me point out just a couple of things here, okay? First off, he again in verse 16 says we don't give up. The same thing he said in verse 1. So verse 1 and 16, he says we do not give up. We need to understand something. We do not give up if we are children of God. Secondly, we notice that he says in verse 18, we focus on what is seen. Nope. We do not focus on what is seen. But what do we do? What do we usually focus on? What is seen. What is right in front of us. How is Paul able to do this? Because he focuses on the unseen, because the seen, that's just temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have got to get our eyes focused on the eternal aspects of what God is doing. You know, in the Gospels it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, actually this is not the Gospels, it's Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now think of that for just a second. For the joy put in front of him, he endured the cross. He went through the cross because he could see on the other side the joy that would take place as he, by going through the pain of the cross, would bring millions of people into the kingdom of God and become his brothers in Christ. So why did he go to the cross? Because he sees what's on the other side of it. Why does Paul go through what he goes through? If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that Paul is shipwrecked. You'll find that Paul is beaten. You'll find that Paul is put in prison. You'll find that Paul is stoned. You'll find that Paul is made accusations against. Why does Paul go through that? Because he sees to the other side, and that all these people that he's ministering to will be with him in glory, and God will be lifted up. Why do we go through what we go through? Why do we put up with the frustrations of ministry aspects? That's what Paul's talking about. Ministry is frustrating. Life is frustrating. And why does Paul put up with it? To make God famous, and because you, as believers in Christ, will then be with me with Christ one day. And so the end result makes it worthwhile.
One last thing on this passage before we go back to Numbers. I want you to look with me at verse 15. There's something that you need to understand, and this is key to our understanding and your understanding of gratitude and thanksgiving. He says in 15, he says, grace is extended through more and more people, and that may cause thanksgiving to increase to God's glory. Three things here. The word grace, and then the word thanksgiving. Okay? Thanksgiving and grace are the same root word. Thanksgiving or gratitude comes from grace. You need to understand that. Grace to gratitude to glory. There's three words for you. Grace to gratitude to glory. The grace comes from God, okay? Free gift. Because of the free gift God gives us, we respond with gratitude. It's the only reasonable response. And that gratitude then points back to God, and God is glorified or made glorified. So grace to gratitude to glory. Get that through in your thinking, and if you do, that will begin to change how you respond. Let me tell you what one of our problems is. How many of you, when somebody gives you a gift, sometimes you feel like you owe them something? Okay. You know why? Because we live in a debtor culture. Debtor, D-E-B-T-O-R, a debtor culture. That's contrary to Scripture. That doesn't fly with the Scriptures. So here's what happens. Someone gives you a gift and you feel like you now owe them something. Or if they invite you to a party, you feel like you have to do what? Bring something, or later on have a party and invite them, right? You got to reciprocate, right? See, that's not grace. That's bondage. Here's how it works with God. So God gives us salvation, and we say, yes, it's a free gift. I know that. I accept it. He forgives me of my sins. But then because of our debtor culture and our debtor mindset, we think we got to give him something back, like we owe something. You missed the whole point. It's a gift. You don't owe anything on a gift. It's freely given. You freely take. And then what do? You don't give something back. The only thing you give back is love. Gratitude. That's why Paul says the only debt that should remain outstanding is the debt of love. This is tough for us in our culture. We are a debtor culture. We think we have to pay back or give back. This is really a pride issue. For the longest time, and I still struggle with this, if someone gave me something or offered me something, I would refuse it. That was just my pride. Why? Because if someone gives you something, what they're saying is you can't take care of yourself, or you can't take care of all your needs, or you can't whatever, right? They say, you aren't able to do this, that's why I'm giving you this gift, right? Because if you're able to, you wouldn't need it as a gift, right? That's a pride issue. We don't like to realize that we're not self-sufficient. The whole point of the gospel is you can't do it on your own. The whole point of the gospel is by yourself, you're doomed. So we've got to get out of that mindset, and we've got to get rid of that. So, grace to gratitude to the glory of God is really the way all of this needs to go. So let's go back to Numbers now. Our first point was the people complained about their hardships. The people complained about their hardships. Put the point number one back up on the board, please, Aru. What you need to understand is that you should not be complaining about your hardship, but instead, you should be thanking God for sustaining you through the hardship. Be thanking God for sustaining you through the hardship.
God will never allow more than you are able to endure to come into your life. You must simply choose to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he does not allow more than you are able. God's past grace allows us to see God's future grace. Let me explain that for just a minute. Think about your salvation again. The fact that he gave you grace in the past, okay, that's the same way he's going to work in the future. He's going to continue to give you grace in the future. Here's what happens. When we were singing the last song, Amazing Grace, and he kept talking about chains that are broken, I've been set free. If we've really been set free, then we need to live free. Not free to sin, that's not freedom. That's bondage, that's slavery. That's the mess the Corinthian church got into. Not free to have a checklist of rules and laws. That's what the Galatian church had a problem with. Free to actually love God and follow him as he wants you to out of love and gratitude. That's what we're talking about. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that will keep you saved and work in your life in the future. Future grace. We have a hard time dealing with that. That's not how we live our lives. We keep trying to add up these things to make God happy with us. That's not how he works. Once he saves you and adopts you into his life, he's as happy as he's ever going to be with you. Now, if you do wrong things, just like any kid that does something wrong, might you be disciplined? Of course you will. The book of Hebrews talks all about that. But that's not him throwing you out of the house. That's him disciplining you to keep you on the right path. Why? Because one of the other songs that we sang, Romans 8, talks about the fact that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. There's some conditions in there. You got to be a believer, and you got to be in a right relationship with God for everything to work to your good. But when you're a believer and in a right relationship with God, all things work together for good. Really? The junk I'm going through right now? You tell me. Are we going to choose the scripture? And are we going to look past the circumstances to an eternal perspective? Or are you going to focus, like we just looked at in Corinthians, on just what's in front of you? Because here's what happens to you and to me. When we focus on what's just right in front of us, we get depressed, we spiral downward, because it looks hopeless. And that's why we've got to go back to the grace that God had in the past for us, and the fact he'll do the same in the future. Go back to Numbers now. Same situation we're facing. The Jews, the Israelites, have forgotten the grace of God that got them out of their situation, and they're just looking at their current situation. And they're not taking the past grace and putting it forward to see what he's going to do in the future. Seeing through to the other side is critical in persevering hope. It's critical. You cannot give up, but you give thanks. Don't complain about your hardships. Thank God for sustaining you through the hardship. Secondly, I want to look at verses 5 through 9 in Numbers. Numbers, chapter 11, 5 through 9. 4 through 9. Contemptible people among them, or your version might say rabble, had a strong craving for other foods. And the Israelites cried again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones, or they crushed it, they boiled it, they cooked it, etc. It tasted like pastry, cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Whatever your favorite food is,
ice cream, pizza. If that's all you had to eat and you ate it nonstop eventually, you'd get sick of it. I know some of you think you wouldn't, but you would. They're eating pastries every day, and they're sick of them. And so these people, what it looks like is that they're not even Israelite people. If you go back and read closely the Exodus story, you'll read that there's some Egyptians that came with them out of Egypt. And so these people are complaining because they used to eat some other foods in Egypt. And those who didn't know the Lord got the other people all excited. We need to be careful. You work with unbelievers, which is not a bad thing. It's good to be a light to them. But their mindset is different from your mindset. And so sometimes they put thoughts into your mind. or you're at the store, or you have friends, or you have neighbors, or family, etc. Anyway, different people, just like right here, and they put thoughts in these Israelites' minds. And so the Israelites were like, yeah, you're right, some meat would be good right now. We want some other food. And we get ideas like that from other people sometimes. We think, oh, well, I was fine with what God was doing in my life yesterday, but you're right, I started thinking about it, this isn't much fun. I want something else in my life. And so then you get this idea from them, and you get off track from God. And you join them in their complaining. That's what just happens right here. There's nothing to eat. You ever open the fridge and you're nothing to eat, but really there's what? There's a fridge full. Yeah, you're just not in the mood for it, or you've already had spaghetti 3 times this week, or whatever. No more ramen. The rabble are sick of eating manna, and they want the various foods that they used to eat. Now, let's just think through this a minute, okay? I did some math on this, and so I'm going to give you a little math here for you to understand this. The estimate is 2 million people come out of Egypt, okay? 2 million people. So how much water and bread do you think you need to feed 2 million people? Well, I've done the math for you, so let me tell you about how much it is, okay? If 2 million people were being fed every day in the desert, that would be an estimated half a pound of bread and a half a gallon of water per day per person. That's not even all that much. Here's how much that comes to. 2,024 packs of water. You with me? 24 bottles in a pack? 2,000 of those things, okay? And 1 million loaves of bread. 1 pound loaves of bread, you know, 1 million of them. So 2,000 packs of water and 1 million loaves of bread every day for 6 days. And on the sixth day, it's double that, because they're not going to get any in the seventh. That's what God is supernaturally, miraculously dropping out of heaven every single day for them. Can you just imagine? Like, if you were the trucking company, that's what's being trucked out to them every single day. And so, you're like, wow, that's awesome. I get up in the morning, and the food's all there, all prepared. Got water, got bread. Except that after a few days, this is boring. And what's happened? They've forgotten the grace of God. That every day, manna, bread from heaven is coming down for them. And you know what we do? John chapter 6, we've forgotten the grace of God. That the true living bread of heaven, the manna from heaven, Jesus Christ, has come down for us. Just as they forgot that the bread of heaven came down, we forget that the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of heaven, comes down and has given us salvation. And salvation is no longer enough for us, and bread and water is no longer enough for them. Really, are they any different than us? I'd say no. I'd say we're the same. I'd actually say we might be worse, because they just had physical bread and water coming down. We've had Jesus Christ himself come down for us. And yet, what do I find in my own life? If I'm honest with you, I'd have to confess that I say many times, Jesus isn't enough for me. I want something more. Every one of us, we look at our lives, and we could make a list of blessings in our life. We all could. Starting with the fact that you're breathing. But then we look at what other people have. That's how Scripture says we're not wise when we compare ourselves with others. And so, just the people in this room, you could look at each other, and you would be envious and jealous, if we allowed ourselves to be, of things that each other has. In my own life, I could say, you know, I'm still single, not married. Where's the family, God? Well, I don't know when that'll be. I've got my concerns and issues, and you have yours. And for every one of us, what is the challenge? It's to go back to the Scriptures. The grace from the past is the grace for the future as well. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 and 8, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and could take nothing out. But if we had food and clothing, we'll be content with that. That's what Job said when he lost everything. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Is Jesus enough for us? Philippians 4, 11 to 13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, Paul says, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And then he says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty.
I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We just sang about that today. You understand that those words come from this passage, that Paul's saying, I know what it's like to have plenty, and I know what it's like to have nothing. And in either situation, it's through trust in God that I will get through the situation. Because he is able, not me. I'm not able. He is able. So don't complain about your provisions. Thank God for the fact that he's provided for you for another day. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 talks about that same thing. Thirdly, I'd like you to look at verses 10 through 17 of Numbers 11. Here we see that Moses begins to complain. In verse 10 through 17, he says, Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry. Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought such trouble on your servant, on me? Why are you angry with me? Why do you burden me with all these people? So here's what happens. Your kids are complaining all day long. And by the end of the day, what do you start doing? Complain. Why? Because that's what's going on all around. And so pretty soon, we get sucked into the same thing. And so the people are all complaining. The Israelites are complaining. The non-Israelites are complaining. And so finally, Moses was interceding for him a minute ago, right? Now he's complaining to God too. What do you dump all these people on me for? They're your people. You do something with them. And so right up the chain until we get to the leadership, and now Moses himself is complaining. Ministry can be tough sometimes. Sometimes it's just easier to say, forget it, God. Nobody listens. That's what Moses is saying. They don't listen to me. They don't follow my direction. They're your people. You do something with them. I'm done. And that's what's going on here. Moses, though, is doing the same thing the people are doing and the same thing we do. He's missing the big picture. Remember, he's part of the whole redemption strategy. God took him and sent him into Egypt to pull these people out and to bring them to the promised land so God could make a nation out of them and they could make God's name famous. That's the whole plan. And Moses forgot that. And what happens next? We go through the frustrations, right? And we forget all of a sudden what God's doing. You ever wonder what you're here for? Let me tell you in 30 seconds the big plan of why you're here. See, God created people all over the world so they can worship, give thanks back to their Creator who has given them grace. And so it's very simple. The world's broken and everybody doesn't know God. God's number one goal is for the whole world to know Him. Okay, so guess what your number one plan is inside of God's plan? It's for you to help everybody know God. That's the bottom line. Now, it gets more details than that, sure. But that's the bottom line. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. The grace of God leads to gratitude, which leads to the glory of God, that people praise God. Moses asked God to actually put him to death rather than deal with these people in verse 15. So God gives him 70 other helpers to help out. You know something? Leaders sometimes need help. They can't do everything by themselves. That's why we here at Kirkman Community Church, we believe that everybody becomes part of it. Now, everybody doesn't do everything, but we're going to go have a great luncheon in a little bit. And guess what? I didn't make anything that you're going to go eat. Not one piece of it. I did bring the lemonade mix, but I didn't make any of the food. Why? Because that's what all the other people did. I worked on the message and this projection thing and whatever else, right? We have different parts, okay? And so we work together to get things done. That's how it works. Moses continues to complain that he thinks God expects him to provide meat for all the people. You know, sometimes we get like this as leaders. We think, God, how am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to provide and equip for all these people? One of our biggest problems right now, I'll just tell you, with our church is we need people to help. So we need particularly men to lead and to teach. Those dozen kids that got saved last Saturday, and then Jason on Sunday afternoon, who's going to disciple all those kids? I can't disciple all of them. We've already got four different Bible studies throughout the week. I don't lead all of them. Henry does one of them. I do two or three of them. We need more people involved to do all that. And so sometimes I'm like Moses. I'm like, God, I can't do any more of these Bible studies. I need more people. Where are the people? And what's God tell Moses? first off, he does give him some help. He gave him 70. But then he says, I'm going to take care of it. See, God does it. And so we got to get back to understanding that. Don't complain about the burden. Instead, thank God for the opportunity to minister and pour into other people's lives. How many of you have spent time pouring into someone's life, and at the end of the day or doing that, you're just exhausted from it? You're like, why did I even do that? Like, ministry is tiring sometimes. So how do you keep doing it? You've got to keep that focus on the other side, like Jesus kept it on the other side of that cross. Otherwise, you get tired, and you get worn out, and you get burned out. So don't complain about your burdens. Matthew 11:30, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We need to thank God for the opportunity to minister and to pour into other people's lives. It's not always easy, and sometimes they don't understand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We need to understand what he's doing in our lives. Fourthly, Aaron and Miriam complain. In chapter 12 of Numbers, Aaron and Miriam begin to complain. Chapter 12 of Numbers, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of the Cushite woman he married, for he'd married a Cushite woman. And they said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us? And the Lord heard it. Really? I think God hears everything, doesn't he? And Moses was a humble man, more so than any man on the face of the earth. And so God is going to enact a little bit of judgment here, and Miriam is going to be put outside the camp for a week. So what's happening here? You got Moses that God sent to lead the people, and then you got Moses' right and left hand man, woman, okay? Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister. So they're like top, except for Moses. And guess what happens? Number two is not good enough. They want to be number one. We got to be careful, people. The leadership in the ranks is not unified anymore, and they're complaining. You might not like the lot that God has given you in your life. You might be in a situation where you think you could do a better job than your boss. You think you could do a better job in your family than someone else. Maybe between husband and wife, there's disunity over leadership in the home. This lack of unity is going to trickle down and it will wreck the nation. Do you know why the nation of Israel eventually gets destroyed? Because Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man, had a divided heart. And he left nothing in his life to destroy the kingdom, and it gets totally destroyed and burned down by the Babylonians in 586 BC. Never to be recovered, basically. You have to be careful. Don't complain about the obstacles that God puts in your life. Thank him for the victory that he will give you. When Aaron and Moses begin to complain, we need to understand that we need to back up to where we're supposed to be, please. You should be on number four, Aaron and Miriam. Okay? Aaron and Miriam. In Job chapter 5, verse 2, it says, resentment kills a fool, and envy slays the simple. Envy slays the simple. What was Aaron and Miriam's problem? They were envying Moses' situation. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. All these different aspects, the idea is that we struggle with envy, okay? It's the opposite of all the verses we looked at earlier that deal with contentment. If you have contentment, will you be envious? No. But if you have envy, you're not being content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, is what God says. And so we need to understand what's going on and what God is trying to do in our life. Again, the eternal perspective, because just like this, you could be sitting here right now with me, and in 30 minutes, and however long, when we're eating lunch or when you're back outside going home, immediately your perspective is changed back again to just what's right in front of you. And how am I going to deal with this? And you're already off because you've missed the long-term eternal perspective instead of what's right in front of you. And you've already forgotten that the grace God gives you is supposed to lead to what? Grace leads to gratitude, and the gratitude leads to glory of God.
That's what it is. Say that with me. The grace of God leads to gratitude to God, which leads to the glory of God. Grace to gratitude to glory. That's the way it's supposed to go.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says to get rid of all envy. Miriam becomes leprous for 7 days and is excluded from the community. So think about it. She wanted to be the top leader of the community, but instead she becomes ostracized. Yes. Don't complain about the blessings that God has given to others. Rejoice and thank God that they have been blessed. Rejoice and thank God that they have been blessed. Here's the deal.
You get jealous because God blessed someone else instead of blessing you. That's what it boils down to. Who chooses to bless people? God does. And he chooses to bless people based on what? Grace. 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 So because he graces you, you get upset. Or because he graces you, you get upset. How can we do that?
It's him. It's God. We forget how he's graced us also. Read the book of Philippians if you need some help on rejoicing. I'll just tell you right now. Let's not pretend that this can be fixed just like this also. Okay? I'll just tell you. You know, if I were to tell you the number one thing that I struggle in my life, it would be contentment and joy. You see, really, Kevin? Yep, really. Contentment and joy. Which should be, okay, that should be the cornerstone of our Christianity because of the grace God has given us. But I'm so quickly taken off by something else. And so I've got to go back constantly. And reading one verse, if you, I don't know, maybe sometimes one verse gets your mind right. Sometimes one verse doesn't get my mind right. I've got to meditate on it, and that takes time. Which means I've got to carve out time, which I don't like to do either, because I'm task-oriented. I like to go do stuff. See, all these things, the Martha versus the Mary syndrome.
Fifthly and lastly, from our passage here, is in Numbers chapter 13, the story continues. And now we get to this group of spies. The spies that were sent in to scout out the promised land. And number 5 is the spies complained that they'd get swallowed up in the land of Canaan in chapter 13. But you know what happened instead?
Instead of being swallowed up, okay, here's what happened. They went, they scouted out the land of Canaan, and they said, man, there's great crops here. The grapes are huge. The melons are monstrous. But their people are huge, too. And the grapes are people. And they forgot the song that we sang, and they forgot what God did already, and they forgot that if God is with you, who can be against you? Nobody. And so they said, you know something? God said this is our land, but those guys are really big. I think not. I think we'll stay here, because I think that we'll get swallowed up and destroyed over there. So you know what happened instead? They stayed here in the desert, and they got swallowed up and destroyed in the desert. They're afraid they get swallowed up there, so God said, okay, you get swallowed up here. If you had gone there and overcome your fear by trusting in me, I would have swallowed them up and not you. But instead, you stay here, you'll be swallowed up here in the desert. They die, their kids get to go in because they didn't trust God. This is the last straw. That event, okay, all this complaining we just went through, that's the last straw. That leads to 40 years of wandering in circles in the wilderness because they were afraid of those people more than they were of God on top of all that other complaining. Basically, they called God a liar. In Exodus 15:26, God said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, not in your eyes, here's our problem, our eyes, they saw with their eyes and they thought, no, I don't think. Read the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in their own eyes, not God's eyes. So, God had already warned them. He said, do what is right in God's eyes, and if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, his commands,
I will not bring on you any of the diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, because I am God and I heal you. In Numbers 13, in this passage, later on in verse 31 through 33, at the end of it, it says, we seemed like little grasshoppers in our eyes. Again, whose eyes are they looking through? Theirs. They're not seeing through God's eyes. Do you evaluate your decisions based on your eyes or God's eyes? Maybe some of us need some new glasses because we're not seeing quite clearly enough. We need to see with the eyes of God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, which a lot of you probably know, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. There's a contrast set up here. You either trust in God or you lean and trust in yourself. That's the two. It's the same thing we just talked about with your eyes. You're either trusting and believing God or you're trusting yourself. And here's how it works. God says, seek first God's kingdom and then He'll provide for your needs. And you say, that seems backwards to me. I think I need to provide for my needs and make some money and get a big house and a car or two and whatever else. And then I'll think about serving God. Well, see, that's your own understanding. God's understanding says, you seek me and my kingdom. Okay, why? Because I live forever and my kingdom lives forever. You're going to seek your houses and cars and boats, and they're not living forever. So you're seeking after temporal things that don't last. You seek after eternal things, God and God's kingdom, and God and His kingdom will make sure that you've got a place to lay your head and a shirt to put on your back and something to eat for food. Our eyes or His eyes? Don't complain about the obstacles that God puts in your life. Yeah, right, Kevin, right? Don't complain about the obstacles that God puts in your life. Thank Him for the victory that He will give you. The only way you can thank God for the victory while you haven't had the victory and you're still dealing with the obstacle is if you've got the eyes of God and you're seeing on the other side. Future grace. Otherwise, it'll never happen. It goes right back to understanding the grace He's given you. And you're responding in gratitude so that God is glorified. See, here's how this works. If you remember the grace God gave you, in the middle of this obstacle, you can shoot gratitude back to God and lift Him up. Then people look at you in this messed up situation, they're like, how can you do that? And then you tell them the story of God and how He's brought you this far and how He's going to take you out of here and He's going to move you forward too. Now, don't misunderstand me. This isn't name and claim. This isn't God's going to give me the mansion on the hilltop and 15 million acres and a $3.5 million house. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but He is going to give you the victory in your situation if you trust Him, if you seek first the kingdom of God. The Israelites didn't do that. So instead of the Israelites being a light to the nations, they just made God look bad. Our problem here is the same thing. Instead of trusting us being a light, we make God look bad by not trusting Him. And so people don't want to follow. Why would they? Our lives are messed up, just like theirs. And we don't have that hope and that gratitude that should be there. So here's what we need to do. You need to help me, and I need to help you. We need to hold each other accountable that we remember God's what?
Grace,
and we respond with gratitude so that He is glorified. That is correct. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says this, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Do everything without complaining. This morning I want to do two things. One, our message today on gratitude and thanksgiving towards God. But I want to connect this with something else. So for the next 10 minutes, and then we will end after that, but I want to bring in something that a lot of you have never heard of probably, but this past week was International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And as we sit here talking about gratitude and thanksgiving towards God, I want to take this to a whole new level for you.
around the world are millions of believers who are persecuted for their faith every single day, and some will die today because of only one reason: they follow Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to show you really what you're going to see is it's just a song with the backstory to the song, okay? And if you listen to it, you'll see the persecution that takes place in it. And what's going on is that this guy understands what we just talked about. The grace of God leads him to gratitude towards God so that there is glory to God. And the reason why, about 15, 16 years ago, I was first exposed to the persecuted church. And here's what it will do for you. The same thing that I'm trying to get us to do with changing our perspective about gratitude, when you begin to understand that no matter how bad your situation is, it can't compare to what you're going to hear. And it can't compare to what goes on in other parts of the world where people, just because they follow Jesus, are persecuted and killed. This whole thing going on right now in Israel and Palestine, you understand that there are Christians caught in the middle of that? There are Christians in Israel, and there's Christians in Palestine. I happen to know a guy who has 6 different churches in both Israel and Palestine, Christian churches, okay? I know the guy personally. These people get attacked on both sides by both the Jews and the Muslims. And now they're in the middle of a bombing issue, okay? We have brothers and sisters over there. You think it's tough for us? Imagine that, okay? So watch this video, and then at the end,